Well, this morning's reading is from Acts chapter 16, verse 13 to 30. Lydia's conversion in Philippi. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace. And the next day we went to Neapolis. From there we travelled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there for several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. Once we were going to the place of prayer, Paul and Silas in prison. Before I start, I'd just like to pray. I forgot to mention that I'd like to pray with you. Dear Lord, we thank you for the bringing of your word and bringing us together this morning around that word. We pray that your word may impact us so that we may come nearer to you, and that it may also encourage us to speak up for your name. Amen. Paul and Silas in prison. Once we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews. They are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains became loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, "What must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in the house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds, and then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, "Release those men." The jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas must be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace." But Paul said to the officers, "They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into prison. And now do they want to get rid of us so quietly? No, let them come themselves and escort us out." The officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave from the city. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them. Then they left.
Part Jew and part Greek, but not circumcised, makes him someone who is considered in the eyes of the Jews to have abandoned the faith. And so he's not actually allowed to go into the synagogue. And if Paul travels with him, he can't go into the synagogue either. And if Paul's whole mission is involved with going to the synagogue first and then to the Gentiles, that presents a problem for mission. And so in order to be all things to all people so that they might save some, Paul makes Timothy a full Jew so that they can reach the Jews. Now the opposite thing happens in Galatians, where the question is, do Gentiles need to be circumcised so that they can be Christian? And there, Titus, who is fully Greek, Paul refuses to circumcise. He doesn't want the believers there placing any significance in that act at all. He doesn't want the Gentiles thinking that God has welcomed them in because they are Jewish, instead of because of the fact that he has purified their hearts by faith. And so Paul's not acting with legalism here, but in all these things, he's asking the question, what is the best thing for the gospel? And we're going to see a bit more of that today. Let's pray and then we'll jump into the sermon proper. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that it is actually alive, that it speaks to us here 2,000 years later. Help us to be captivated by what it has to say today, by your servants Paul and Silas, and in particular how you seem to have completely given them freedom, even in the midst of what is really hard circumstances. Help us to see how beautiful Jesus is and be inspired and encouraged to follow him as well, regardless of what else comes. Amen. So reflexes, they're a great gift from God. They're when one of our senses causes us to react very quickly and spontaneously in a certain way to something that is going on around us. They cause us to duck when something flies at us. They cause us to quickly pull our hand back when we put it on something hot. And they cause us to reach out and catch a kid or a mobile phone if we drop them. Now, if you drop both at the same time, I hope you make a good decision about which one you catch. By nature, we react to the circumstances around us. And some of those reactions are reflex that sort of define what we think and what we say and what we do. Others of those reactions are a bit more deliberate. With more thought or with training, we can respond a different way. As we look in today, we're looking at the events, the historical events of the early church. And we get to kind of look in on Paul and Silas as they respond to a whole lot of different circumstances that are coming up to them. They're unable to proclaim the gospel in Asia, God stops them from doing that. They get a vision of a man from Macedonia. They have new believers on the riverbank. They have a slave girl who is demon-possessed. They are flogged, they are put in prison, and they face an earthquake. Today, as they face all of these things, though, I want you to consider what is driving their response. There seems to be a paradox between freedom and what freedom actually looks like. We're going to see some paradoxes between freedom contrasted with other things. How are these guys reacting? What is their instinct? Are they restricted by their circumstances? Or are they free to respond differently? Are their reflexes pragmatic? Or are they deliberately for the gospel? Our big idea this morning is that the good news of Jesus is not changed by circumstances. As we sit here in this room this morning, your lives are shaped by circumstances. Your workload, your energy level, your health, your stress levels, your peer expectations. All of them shape your circumstances. What guides you as you respond to these things? Is it pragmatics? The next task? The noisiest child, the sheer need to survive. What if the gospel sets us free to respond to these things differently? What if Jesus doesn't just promise some vague thing in the future, but makes a tangible difference to our joy and hope in the midst of this life? What if mission is not unattainable for you, but is rather an active response to the things God puts in front of us? Whether you're a Christian this morning or not, I invite you to reflect and look in on the freedom that Paul and Silas seem to have in their lives. Consider their joy and their purpose in the midst of really hard circumstances and what motivates them to continue along. So our first contrast we're going to notice this morning is between freedom and bondage. Have a look at verse 16. One day while we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you, come out of her." And at that moment, the Spirit left her. This woman has no freedom. All of her actions are constrained. She is a slave, the physical property of somebody else. She makes a lot of money, but it all goes to others. She can speak, but she is under the power of a demon. Everything she does is constrained by her circumstances. She has no freedom. And then at first glance, it looks like the Apostle Paul is snapped like a parent who just wants the noise to stop. But he hasn't. What we see after several days of patience is a very deliberate gospel response. You see, Philippi is a Roman colony. It's not a Jewish city. And so the idea of a Most High God can easily be understood as the highest of many. Salvation can easily be interpreted in sort of pagan ways. And so as this noise goes on unchecked, and Paul and Silas are announcing this good news, it's easy to misunderstand that they too have this same underworld power driving what they're proclaiming. And so Paul doesn't get frustrated because he wants the noise to stop. He makes this decision for the sake of the gospel. And what he does is he sets a very clear picture of Jesus' power to set people free. He offers true freedom. There's no elaborate ritual here, just like the healings we saw earlier in the book of Acts. This stuff is easy for Jesus. It's easy for him. And we catch this glimpse of the freedom that comes in to live in Jesus' kingdom. He has unlimited power to set people free. And that's what he does with this slave girl. The surprising turn, though, is that she is not the only one who is lacking freedom. The owners themselves realize very quickly that they have somehow lost their chance of making money. This has cost them a lot of money. And the language in the text emphasizes this by saying that as soon as the spirit left the girl, their hope of making money left them as well. Their action is a reflex. They appear to be free, but they are just as constrained as this slave girl. They don't care about her well-being at all. All they care about is the money that they lost. And so in frustration, they have Paul and Silas arrested, and then they kind of trump up the charges and make them look bigger to get more support, framing it in religious and social language. And then the crowd too responds in self-interest, protecting their own ideals. As a city, they're proud of their Roman heritage and Roman customs. And they don't want these foreigners shaking up their peace and social well-being. They appear free, but they are actually constrained. So how free are you this morning? What do your reflex actions reveal about what is important to you? How much of those reflexes are driven by personal comfort and future plans and finances? What resemblance do you have to these characters in the story that appear free but are actually far more constrained in bondage to self-interest and impacted by their circumstances? This whole episode is reminiscent of another story that the same author told about Jesus in Luke chapter 8. There is someone else who is a demon-possessed, and Jesus drives out that demon. It causes great financial loss, and the people drive Jesus from the region as a result. Paul and Silas here are being shown to be true representatives of Jesus in every way. They are beaten heavily with rods and then thrown into prison. It's a swap of places with the slave girl. They are punished and imprisoned that she might go free. Now, if you realize that you are more constrained than free this morning, the lives of Paul and Silas show you the good news of Jesus. He offers you true freedom. He left heaven to come and trade places with you, to break the demonic power that drives these responses in our lives, to take the punishment that won your freedom, to give you hope and purpose beyond what is trivial. What Jesus offers you is true freedom, and we're about to see how free that really is. Our second contrast then is freedom and imprisonment. Paul and Silas find themselves in prison, but they are remarkably free. Have a look at verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Now, because I've had lots of Sunday school books, as I picture this thing in my mind, Paul and Silas are sitting in a stone prison, sort of feet shackled, leaning up against the wall, singing songs and praying and speaking the gospel. But there is a problem with that picture, because only hours earlier, Paul and Barnabas have been brutally beaten. They're sore. There's no way they are leaning up against a wall. They are way too tender for that. Now, I like to think of myself as relatively tough, but there are occasions when after a game of football, I feel sore and tired. You'd have to check with Hayley to see if I whinge in those times or not. My instinct in those times is not to be up at midnight praying and singing and telling other people about Jesus. I'm done by that stage, in bed, licking my wounds. How free are Paul and Silas, beaten and then chained in prison? They are up at midnight singing and praying and renouncing who Jesus is. Shocking circumstances haven't withheld from them the joy that we strive to achieve. A joy we can only partially realize. In the midst of prison, Jesus has made them free. Their situation is no longer viewed by what serves them, but by what is good for the gospel in that circumstance. And God's power over that circumstance is then very clearly illustrated because the whole place shakes and their chains spring loose. There's nothing about the circumstances in your life that are short or outside of God's power. If we're prepared to take Paul's big view of who Jesus is, God can work in all of them. Paul is so free that even when he has a chance to physically escape, he chooses not to. But he takes a different option. Have a look at verse 28. But Paul shouted, "Do not harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your whole household." The jailer seeks deliverance from the God that Paul and Silas have been announcing, the God who has just been doing terrifying things. The salvation we need is not just from this a futile treadmill of selfishness that we live with, but from the God that we have rejected in the process. We, like the jailer, have treated the Most High God as if He is trivial, and trivial things as if they are everything. Yet even as we have scorned Him, God brings us good news. He sent His Son, Jesus, into the world to die on that brutal cross, that those who believe in Jesus may have their rebellion paid for and kind of wiped away, washed clean. As we noticed earlier, Jesus gave up His freedom for ours. What is offered to the jailer is the belief that Jesus is Lord. A move from being against Jesus and His enemy to becoming under Him and under His good rule, to being accepted by Him and living under His authority and care. We leave our way of life for His. We recognize that our life is not our own, but was bought with a price. And it belongs wholly to Jesus. Readiness to suffer for Christ, to follow Him no matter what, as Paul and Silas do, is a power that no evil and no circumstances can overcome. Not self-interest, not injustice, not prison, not death. If you look at that and you're unsure about the cost, I want you to notice that the jailer who witnessed it firsthand find it unbelievably attractive. With great joy, he and his whole household believe and are immediately baptized. They are marked out for being lifelong followers of Jesus. The beginning of a life following Jesus. A life purpose far greater than their own comfort and their own selves. And it's a paradox, this paradox of joy and freedom that you will not understand unless you jump into Jesus in his entirety. If Jesus is attractive to the jailer, even when he has visually seen the costs, how attractive must Jesus be? Jesus is your Lord. He is worth your everything. Anything that he costs will pale into insignificance compared to what you gain forever with him. A third contrast then is freedom and citizenship. For the second time, Paul doesn't immediately jump at freedom. Have a look at verse 36. Then the jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave, go in peace." But Paul said to the officers, "They beat us publicly without trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and they threw us into prison. And now do they want to get rid of us quietly? No, let them come themselves and escort us out." Paul says, "No, I'm not going to leave. I'm not going quietly." Now, as Paul somehow descended into some form of self-interest here, he has been treated outrageously, as he notes to a little bit later on in a letter to the Thessalonians. This treatment is outrageous. So is he fighting for his rights? Not at all. If that were the case, why wouldn't he speak up when he's getting beaten? He has the freedom as a citizen to object to that treatment, to that beating, and to save himself from the punishment and the prison that comes with it. Yet by withholding that freedom to announce his citizenship, Paul demonstrates that he is more committed to the gospel and its message than he is to his Roman-acquired safety. It was good for the gospel to withhold it. So it was good enough for Paul. Now, he exposes that same citizenship because it is good for the gospel. He demands public vindication for the sake of the infant church. He requires the magistrates to demonstrate and recognize the validity of that church in full view of the suspicious and proud Roman public. It sets the church off on a good footing as it meets together in Lydia's house. And when we get to Acts 20, you'll notice that Paul comes back and there's no pressure on him at all in Philippi. Freedom and citizenship. And then finally, freedom and reflexes. In this historical account, we've actually seen plenty of pragmatic responses to circumstances. We've seen the owners angry about their loss of money. We've seen the crowd nervous about this stuff that might change their culture. The jailer potentially responding to the loss of prisoners, and the magistrates trying to cover up a mistake. Now, these are all free people, and yet their reflexes are constrained by self-interest. Contrast them with Paul and Silas. They have the freedom to respond to their circumstances differently. It is driven by what will make Jesus the most beautiful in this situation. Paul and Silas have become convinced that their circumstances do not chain the gospel. And Paul remains convinced of that truth because in a letter to this very church, he remains convinced of the evangelistic potential of hard circumstances. Listen to his words in Philippians chapter 1. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become more confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. We all go through hard circumstances in this life in a broken world. Often our prayer is to ask God to help us to get through it, to survive it. And it's right that we pray that because we have a compassionate and loving Father as God. Yet as we become convinced of what Paul is convinced of here in the book of Acts, that Jesus is not chained by circumstances, perhaps it's time to add another prayer. God, make yourself beautiful in me. Show me the gospel opportunities of this season. John Piper writes a book, which is also available as a short article, called Don't Waste Your Cancer. The title shakes us to reconsider our reflex responses to the hard circumstances of our lives. It invites us to respond not with self-pity or self-interest, but to use our freedom to see that the gospel is not chained. The article is worth a read, but let me share a couple of the points that he makes. You will waste your cancer if you do not believe that God designed it for you. You will waste your cancer if you seek comfort from your odds rather than from God. You will waste your cancer if you think beating cancer is staying alive rather than cherishing Christ. You will waste your cancer if you treat sin as casually as you did before. You will waste your cancer if you fail to use it as a means to witness to the glory and truth of Christ. The triumph of the gospel over circumstances is not restricted to cancer. The Apostle Paul could easily say, "Don't waste your exam stress. Don't waste your weariness parenting small children. Don't waste your singleness. Don't waste your wealth. Don't waste your injury or your surgery. Don't waste your workload in this building boom. Don't waste your harassment by classmates. Don't waste your miscarriage. Don't waste your depression. Don't waste your retirement. Don't waste your grief." Now, some of those situations are desperately hard. I realize the weight of these words. However, Jesus is sufficient. He has made you free. His good news is not chained by your circumstances. All of them are opportunities for God to be beautiful in us. All of them are opportunities to fix our eyes on Jesus and remember what He has promised. All of them are making you more closely resemble Christ. If you remember, it was the beatings and the imprisonment that made Paul and Silas look like Jesus. All of them are opportunities to ask, how can this circumstance serve the gospel? All of them are opportunities to wean our self-interest from ourselves and to turn and embrace Christ more. In my life, I've had the privilege of walking with people through some of the hardest circumstances of their lives, in the midst of pain and suffering and grief. I don't know how many times I've got back to my car deeply humbled and teary at how God has remained beautiful in the midst of devastating circumstances. The gospel is never chained. And with that in mind, I want you to feel the weightiness of Paul's final words to the Colossians as we close. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which we are in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you know how to answer everybody. May we be confident that the gospel remains unchained by our circumstances. Amen. Let's pray. Father, as we reflect on these things, we are deeply humbled to see Paul and Silas chained, beaten, sore in prison, singing, praying, announcing the gospel. It shakes us. It invites us to reflect on how free you have made us and how special Jesus is. Father, don't let us leave here today having not wrestled with Jesus' value, having not wrestled with this mission you have given us and this freedom you have won for us. Please guide us as we walk through these hard times. Please give us eyes to see gospel hope and not just survival. Please allow us as a church to strengthen and encourage one another at these times and together see the fruit that the gospel brings. Amen.